Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Brandon Lindell, Senior Associate Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
All right, well, we're going to continue this afternoon our series on Romans. And last week in the series, we finished up a section in the series on Romans on the wrath of God. We did a four-part little mini-series inside of Romans talking about the wrath of God. And it was really powerful, also insightful, but puts us in this place of a little bit of desperation, a little bit of like, okay, what now? Like, what do we do from here? Paul is trying to create in us, the Apostle Paul is trying to create in us a anticipation that says, okay, man, something's got to happen. And then a desperation to say, I wonder what it is. What now? All right. So that's kind of where we are, where we pick it up in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Now, before we get into it, let me say this, that in these verses, Paul is going to spend chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 unpacking what we're going to read today in chapter 3. So these are some fully packed, power-packed verses. In fact, some would say that they are some of the most important verses that you will read in the entirety of Scripture. And so I want to encourage you to lean into them because we're left in a what now moment, but Paul's going to answer some of our questions in just a second. Now, I want to ask this before we get started, before we move forward. Have you ever had a what now moment? Everybody have a what now moment? If you've lived a little life, then you probably have at least one, maybe two, maybe 20 of what now moments. Beth and I, a while back, we were traveling to the airport and we were going to be flying out for what was a very important trip, all right? We were going on this trip and it was very important, but it was also even more important because somebody had bought my plane ticket for me and we were feeling good. We were having a great time. I had my coffee in my hand. We had a luggage in the back. My wife was looking beautiful in the passenger seat. We were probably even singing a Disney song on the way down to where we were going to the airport. We were actually traveling to the Branson Airport. And as we're singing, we're probably in the middle of Hakuna Matata, and we get to the Branson Airport, and guess what? I don't have any form of identification. I do not have my ID in my wallet. Everybody say, uh-oh, that's bad. And so how many of that's ever happened to you before? Just a little, oh man, this is a place of love and friendship. I relate to you. So anyway, we're at the airport. And I'm like, I get thrown into a what now moment. A little desperation takes over, a little creativity and ingenuity. I start Googling, how can I get through security? Because I won't be able to make it back. If I go back and get my ID and then go back to the airport, I will miss my flight. And this is a very important flight. Do not want to miss it. Somebody bought my plane ticket for it, so I needed the Lord's help. I was speaking in all kinds of languages, calling on God, praying for my ID to come through. And so what I did is I went in the car, I Googled. Apparently you can get through security if you have like a couple pieces of mail with your name and your address on it, proving that you have an address. And so I'm like tearing the car apart, looking for some mail, just ripping it apart. Found a couple pieces of mail, one probably have a coffee stain on it, get it to security and say, hey guys, top of the morning to you. Like, will you please let me through security? Turns out they let me through. The nice people in Branson security let me through security. Now I'm thinking this. They let me through, but people in Branson are really nice, you know, but the place I'm going, I don't think this coffee-stained mail is going to get me through security. So I end up calling a friend, have them break into my house, find my ID, and overnight it to me so I can get through security. When they overnight to me, I am excited, the package is here, I open it up, in the package was an ID. But it was my expired driver's license, people. My expired driver. It had a hole punched in it. You know when they do that, when your license expires, expired driver's license. And they also threw in my church employee ID, which like obviously that holds a lot of weight with TSA. So thanks to them. So anyway, I'm thinking, oh no, I'll never get through. People, I'm here to tell you, I got through with an expired ID and a piece of mail in the airport, and I'm here to tell the tale. Can we give God some glory in this place? What now? What now? What do we do from here? It creates creativity and ingenuity, but I'll tell you this, that Paul has put us in a what now moment, but there is no way. He's created such a tightly packed argument, such a cohesive and thorough display an argument that says, hey, there's nothing you can do to get out of this what now moment. No human ingenuity, no creativity will get you out of the predicament that you're in. In fact, we ended on verse 20 in chapter 3 that said this. It says, for by works of the law, no human being, everybody say, that's everybody, no human being will be justified in his sight. That we cannot do it. That we are in a what now moment that we can do nothing about, and that should create in us a desperation and an anticipation. How many of you know when you look across the landscape of humanity that a lot of people are in a what now moment? They're what now when it comes to their guilt. And so they're running to a psychiatrist to help them with their guilt problem. They're what now when it comes to their sin. So they're running to a group to help them with their sin problem. They're what now moment when it comes to relationships. So they're running to from relationship to relationship to help them with the relationship problem. They're in a what now moment when it comes to their purpose. So they're constantly looking to find a purpose to fulfill them, but they have a hole and a what now moment that only God can fill. They're trying to do something that they cannot do. Paul is saying, you are not able to measure up. You are not able to fill these holes. There's only one place that's found, and that's found in Jesus Christ. That what now moment is only answered in one place, and that's his righteousness. So Paul sets us up in this moment. He sets us up and he says, what are you gonna do? What can we do? Our answer is we don't know. We don't know what to do. What now, Paul? Tell us the next thing. And he says this, first of all, in righteousness revealed. That's the first thing we're gonna see, that a righteousness has been revealed. He says, but now. Everybody say, but now. The righteousness of God has been made manifest. It's been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul is answering our what now predicament with a but now answer. What now with a but now? Hey, you know what? You might be like, but now, why is that a big deal? Hey, you know what? We could spend the rest of this sermon talking about but now. You know, we're in a predicament. We had no way we could get out of it, but now. You know, you need to look at your situation and say, you know, I'm full of condemnation and guilt, but now. Today, God has come to you with an answer, and your what now situation is gonna be answered with a but now. Hey, I'm excited. I wanna say but now, because I know that I'm not stuck where I am, but now God, righteousness has been revealed through Christ Jesus. What now? But now, all right? Now, maybe for a second, you've forgotten what the definition of but is, all right? Maybe they're like, I forgot. Man, let me remind you, class, but is a conjunction, and we're gonna look at the definition this morning so we can thoroughly understand but now. So we're gonna put it on the screen, but it's a conjunction used to introduce something contrasting with what has already been mentioned. What has Paul already mentioned? He's mentioned we're under the wrath of God. He's mentioned there's no way. He mentioned in verse 20 that none of us, no human being is gonna be made right by works of the law, but he's gonna contrast that with what's already been. He's contrasting what he's gonna tell us now. Our what now moment, he's saying, but now, this is in contrast to what you've heard. You've heard that you're under the law, that there's no way you're gonna be righteous, but now, this is in contrast. Let's look at number two, used to indicate the impossibility of anything other than what is being stated. The impossibility of anything other than what is being stated. Our situation is impossible. As human beings, we're separated from God. There's nothing we can do. You cannot be right with God on your own. There's nothing you can do. There's no work that you can do, no amount of good things that you can do, nothing you can say, nothing that you can measure up to be made right with God. Your situation is impossible. We can put that back up on the screen real quick because I want to read this. It says, used to indicate the impossibility of anything other than what? What's being stated. What we're going to hear today, every other answer is impossible, but now. But now what? A righteousness from God is being made manifest. It means it's being revealed. A righteousness that's where? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? It comes from God. It's not a righteousness that we initiated. It's not a righteousness that we created. It's a righteousness that's from God, that God is the initiator. Every good thing in your life is initiated by God. The Bible even goes so far to say that every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, that the good things that you have are from God. The righteousness that you're gonna receive is from God. But now a righteousness has been revealed from God. And you know what it says? It says that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's apart from the law, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What's that mean? What does that mean? It means that this is not some afterthought, which I think is so powerful. If you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe that you're walking through a situation where you feel like, man, maybe God's forgotten me, or maybe God's distant, you are not an afterthought to God. You are not an afterthought. Redemption's history was not an afterthought to God. It wasn't like a, oh, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. It's, hey, I, from the beginning of time, the Lamb of the world was slain for the before the foundations of the earth, that Christ was set to be the propitiation. He was set to be the replacement, the appeasement for our sin before the foundations of the earth. God did not see our predicament as an afterthought, but he took the initiation and he said, I'm going to do something about their predicament. Righteousness revealed. The second thing I want you to see is righteousness received. Righteousness received. So this righteousness has been revealed, but the question we need to ask is, how do we receive it? How do we receive this righteousness that's been revealed? And we're going to look at righteousness received by asking a few questions. The first is, how do we receive it? And it's an important question to ask, and it's answered in verse 22. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In verse 25, it says we're to receive it by faith. Now, this is extremely important because faith is not just another work that we do. That we're not saved from doing works to be made right with God by doing a work of faith. That's why the Bible always says that we're saved not by our faith, but through faith. Because faith's power is the object in which it's placed. And Jesus Christ is the object. That's why Paul doesn't say, hey, this is a righteousness that's been made manifest by faith, and then he stops. No, he says, it's a righteousness that's made manifest by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says he's the object and the perfecter of our faith, that it's Jesus that changes us. It's Jesus that makes us right. It's Jesus that who this righteousness is from. I want to put a quote on the screen that helps bring this to light. It's by a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a pastor in the 70s, who wrote this amazing commentary on the book of Romans, but helps give us some insight into this. It says, we must not boast of our faith. If your view is one that makes you boast about it, it's wrong. Boasting is excluded in every way, shape, and form. If any of you are proud of the fact that you believe, then you do not believe. You're in the position of a religious man. The religious man, the apostle, is denouncing, meaning this, that faith is not a work that we can boast in. Faith is the tool, the vehicle in which we receive Christ. We look at Christ, our eyes are on Christ, and therefore we cannot boast. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Who can receive it? Paul answers this question in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A famous verse. But it brings this to light, because if all have sinned, all of humanity, doesn't matter if you come from a moral background, doesn't matter if you come from a religious background, doesn't matter if you feel like you're a good person, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are all in need of his salvation. But the good news is, it's available to all. So it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your family's like. It doesn't matter what people have said about you. It's for all. It's for everybody. Some of you are here today and you've counted yourself out of the goodness of God because of your past. And the Bible is coming to you today through Paul, writing this scripture saying, you know what? Who's this salvation for? It's for all who believe. Don't count yourself out of what God has counted you in for. God has counted you in for this righteousness. He said, no, it's for you. Don't count yourself out. No, don't feel like, oh man, I just got too much. God, if God knew my past, he does know your past. That makes you a great candidate for his righteousness. It's for all who believe. It's for you and you and you and me and everybody in this room. It's for all who believe. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that we don't have to be counted out of righteousness, that we can look to God and he will save us for every single person who believes. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. You say, Paul, I'm a sinner. That makes you a great candidate, because everybody's a sinner. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. So who is it for? It's for everybody. How do you receive it? And this is important to understand, because when it comes to the righteousness that we receive, we got to make sure that we don't oversimplify it. And I mean it in this way, that the gospel is beautiful in that it has a simplicity to it. But it's also beautiful in that it's deep, that it has, it's multifaceted, that it's not just this or just that, that there are a lot of aspects to it. And the more we understand that as believers, the deeper we go and the stronger our faith because of our understanding and what Christ has done for us on the cross. So we have to be careful to say, oh, what's the cross about? Oh, it's just about God forgiving us. Forgiveness is a beautiful part of what is done on the cross, what Christ has given us on the cross, but it's not the only part of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Oh, I know what the cross is about. It's about Christ paying for our sin. Christ paying for our sin is a beautiful part of the cross, but it's not the only part of the cross. There are so many aspects of the cross. And so Paul is wanting to bring some of those to light to say, do you know what kind of righteousness revealed is happening right now? Do you know what's really happening? You were in a bad predicament. You were in a what now predicament, but God has done something and it's important that you understand it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at three benefits of the righteousness that we're receiving. Three benefits. The first benefit is the benefit of justification. The benefit, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, when Paul says justified, he's using a word that has legal connotations. It's a legal word or forensic word. It's used in a court of law. It's the opposite of condemnation. So as believers, since we've been justified, then it's the opposite of condemnation. So we should never, as believers, fall back into condemnation. We should never allow condemnation. What's that? Condemnation says you deserve the punishment that you're getting. So when you walk in a situation and something goes bad and you feel like, man, I'm being punished for this situation, condemnation says, oh yeah, you are being punished and you deserve that punishment. But as believers, if we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross, then we never fall back into condemnation because we have justification, the justification. Now, I want you to understand this, it's really important, all right? Really important. Justification and forgiveness, while forgiveness is involved in justification, they're different. They're distinct from each other. Forgiveness and justification. For example, forgiveness starts from a negative. Forgiveness says, hey, you know what? You did something wrong, but I forgive you so you can go unpunished. Let me read you a quote from a guy named C.H. Hodge that will help bring this to light for us this afternoon. It says this, to condemn is not merely to punish. So it's not merely to punish for wrong, but to declare the accused guilty or worthy of punishment. You know, apart from the cross, we are guilty and worthy of punishment. We are condemned. We are condemned. And not only are we guilty, we're worthy and guilty of that punishment that we're receiving. And justification is not merely to remit punishment. That means to forgive the punishment. But to declare that the punishment cannot be justly inflicted. Not only can you not be punished, but it would be unjust for you to be punished. Pardon and justification, forgiveness and justification are therefore essentially distinct. One is the remission of punishment, and the other is the declaration that no ground for the infliction of punishment exists. No grounds for the infliction of punishment exists. There are no grounds for God to judge you. There are no grounds for you to be under his wrath because you are justified. Why? Because of Christ's grace gift on the cross, unmerited favor, grace. There's unmerited favor for you and you are justified. It's powerful. Now, to help illustrate this more, I'm going to ask Dustin Morgan to come up. If you can give him a hand. Give me a hand. And I'll tell you this, Dustin is a great guy. I really love Dustin a lot. And man, he's just an awesome guy. And so, you know what? I think I was going to give Dustin $20, but I'm not giving it to him for himself. Dustin, I'm going to need you to go maybe buy me a little lunch after this. I'm kind of hungry. Maybe a black soup cheeseburger and an Amity's pumpkin pie concrete because the pumpkin pie concrete's out, people. So it's pretty exciting. And so if you could do that for me. Now, if Dustin takes the $20 and says,
anything you need, I got you, brother.
Thanks, Dustin. You're the man. If he takes the $20 and says, anything you need, I got you, brother, but then leaves and buys himself a pumpkin pie concrete and himself a black bean cheeseburger, then Dustin has therefore stolen my money, all right? Now, but if I find out that Dustin bought a black sheep cheeseburger and a pumpkin pie concrete with my money for my black sheep cheeseburger and my pumpkin pie concrete, How many of you know that we're going to have a chat? Now, if I come to Dustin, I say, hey, man, that wasn't cool. You shouldn't have done that. And Dustin says,
I'm so sorry, man. The urge got the best of me.
And I say, oh, man, you're a good guy. I understand that those are really good food and everything. And so I'm not going to press charges because I'm nice, all right? So I forgive you. You may go unpunished. Give Dustin a hand. Go, he can go unpunished. I'll tell you this, that while I forgive Dustin and I love Dustin and we're able to move forward because I've forgiven him, I can tell you this, I ain't loaning Dustin 20 bucks again anytime soon because I'm afraid I won't get my black bean cheeseburger. Hello, Daniel Fast Residue. Ah, it's happening. Vegan. Ah. I won't get my black sheep cheeseburger and my pumpkin pie concrete. But the difference is, and that's sometimes how we can treat God, that God's forgiven us, but he also remembers or sees us based on what we've done in the past. But justification says, you have right standing. Forgiveness says, hey, I forgive you. You're not going to be punished. You can go. Justification says, come on in. Come on in. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to bless you. I have a purpose for you. That's the beauty of justification. Secondly, the second benefit we receive is redemption. Redemption. And this is a good one. You know, in redemption, we got to be careful because when we think redemption, we think, oh, you're free, you know? I've been free. I'm free in Christ. And that's true. And that is a part of redemption. But redemption's more than that. Redemption is God saying, you know what? You're free for a reason. You see, in ancient times, and Paul would have had this in mind, when you had a debt, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. They're filing for bankruptcy or moving forward in that way. If you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you had to work for somebody. You had to lose your freedom, sometimes for a long time, sometimes for your whole life, to try to pay off that debt. And Paul, in his mind, may had Leviticus chapter 25, where there was a way made to get somebody out of that situation, and it was called a kinsman redeemer. And what that was, it was somebody that was related to you, saw your predicament. They had to be related to you, but they also had to come and make a difference in that predicament on their own accord, on their own will, without compulsion. So they had to want to get you out of that predicament, and then they had to be able to pay your entire debt off in order for you to be free to go. In order for you to be free, they had to pay your entire debt. So when we say that I'm free in Christ, we're not only saying that God freed us. That's not all that took place, but somebody has to pay your debt. You have a debt that you cannot pay. You have something that you owe in that you have not been righteous. You have a demand of the law on your life that you have to pay, that you owe. So somebody, in order for you to be free, has to come and pay that debt. But Christ saw your situation, said, I want to do something about that out of the goodness of his heart. And he said, you know what? I'll pay the debt. He was your substitution. He was my substitution to pay the debt so you and I could be free from sin. And so we can know life in him. So we don't have to be held on to by our past, but we can know life in him. He was the payer of our debt. He was our redemption. Third, we receive the benefit of propitiation. All right, I want you to turn to your neighbor and with all your heart and everything you got at the top of your lungs, I want you to say, propitiation. Propitiation. Oh, man. I'm going to say, and this kind of rhymes with propitiation, for propitiation, there was 50% participation. All right, so let's try it again. Turn to the other neighbor, the one you didn't say propitiation to, and say, propitiation. No, I recognize today as we're here talking about this that propitiation is not a word that you use in your weekly vocabulary. It's probably not one you think about often, nor are you readily able to pull the definition out for. But I will tell you this, propitiation is extremely important. The word Paul is using here is extremely important for us to understand. Now, in theological history, a lot of debate has surrounded this word of propitiation. In fact, if you look in your Bible, in certain translations, it may not be translated propitiation. It might be translated sacrifice. It might be translated mercy seat. It might be translated atonement. It might be translated expiation. And why that is because propitiation carries a little bit of an offensive definition. but it's also one of the most accurate definitions for what Paul is trying to convey here. We're going to put some definitions on the screen. Okay, so one of the words that describes what Christ has done for us on the cross and has been used here, and it's in the idea of propitiation, is atonement. Atonement's referencing the Day of Atonement, when once a year the high priest would offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. So once a year, the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the Holy of Holies, offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. Expiation means to wipe clean, to get rid of, to cancel the sin debt. Propitiation means to appease, to placate, to avert wrath. So the reason propitiation is kind of offensive is in the idea, a lot of people think, oh man, that kind of has pagan connotations. Like there's a deity that we have to placate, that we have to appease, that we have to like bring a bowl of fruit to because they're mad and we have to do something about that in order to appease their wrath. But propitiation, we have to understand when Paul's saying it here, he doesn't say that we are the propitiation. That we offer the propitiation. It says that God put Christ forward as the propitiation for our sins. Now I want you to get this, that when it comes to propitiation, we should ask the question, why do we need, you know, so we're going to compare propitiation and expiation. I know, expiation to wipe clean, propitiation to placate or to appease wrath. Why would we need to expiate sin? Why does our sin need to be canceled? What would the problem be if no expiation was provided? Would it make any difference in God's attitude towards us? Would it make any difference in God's attitude towards us if we didn't expiate sin? The answer is yes. It's probably what you're thinking right now, and you're right. If we didn't expiate, if sin wasn't canceled, it would make a difference in God's attitude toward us. We'd be under wrath, which is what we just talked about. Can I get a Kleenex real quick? My nose has been running like crazy, and I don't want you guys to be like, dude, blow your nose, man. I'm trying to learn about propitiation. Thank you. Can you give them a hand? Let's encourage them. So if our answer is yes, our sin has to be expiated in order for God's wrath, God's to be averted, to be placated, to be appeased, then we're already saying that this, yes, it's true. The idea of propitiation is correct. A sacrifice that cancels our sin debt, expiation, is required to appease God's wrath towards us, and that's propitiation. Because we could not, on our own, appease God's wrath. That God, because he's just and holy, has wrath towards sin. And when our sin, our debt goes with us, our record goes with us, and we need that to be not only expiated, cleansed, wiped away, but we also need an advocate, scripture says, to go on our behalf and to say, you know what, they're with me, and to be the appeasement of God's wrath. And Christ was that for us on the cross. So I hope when you hear the word propitiation next time, you go, man, I like that word, propitiation. That's a good thing. God's wrath was appeased. Now I want to ask you this question. Why did God do this? Why the cross? Why propitiation? Why blood? Why Jesus coming? Now you might be thinking, I know why. Love. Love. And yes, love is a part of it, for God so loved the world. I mean, it's a huge part of it. And this is what we're going to talk about, is not to pit love against anything else, because God's love is a beautiful and a great thing. But once again, it's more than that. It's more than that. You might be thinking, well, because there has to be a sacrifice. That's why propitiation. That's why the cross. That's why the blood. And I'd be saying, why? And you might be saying, because you said that like 2 minutes ago. That's why I said that. But you need to understand why. Deeper than just, oh, God loves us, which is a wonderful thing, and we could spend a lot of time on that. So once again, that the love of God is a deep thing. But I want you to understand, Paul makes an argument for why here. He says, this was to show God's righteousness. This was to show, what was to show? God putting his son forward as a propitiation, the cross. God's putting his son forward as the redemption, the cross. God's putting his son forward as the justification, was to show his righteousness. Now, righteousness here is the same word, but distinctly different from the righteousness we talked about at the beginning. When righteousness has been revealed, that's a way of righteousness, a way to God, a way for us to be made right before God. This word righteousness is used to describe God's nature. God's nature. God is righteous. God is holy. God is consistent. God is righteous. And we should love that about God because God doesn't look at evil. And the best way to think about this is take yourself out of it for one moment and think about maybe evil that's been done to you, maybe evil that you've seen or has affected you. All of a sudden, you have this sense of like justice must be done. And God doesn't look at evil passively. He doesn't look at sin passively. He says justice must be done. Something must be done about that. And so in the Old Testament, God's constantly saying, you know what? I judge sin. I hate sin. So Paul's asking this question. If God judges sin and hates sin, then how in the Old Testament did people who lived in the Old Testament, not under the new covenant, how did God not judge them? How did God not judge them? How can he still be just and not judge them? And you say, well, I thought they offered sacrifices. That's how God not judged them. But we know from Hebrews that sacrifice doesn't take away sin, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, that the sacrifices they're offering in the Old Testament are just a type. They don't really take away sin. So how did God not judge them if he's righteous? It says this. As we continue reading on, this was to show God's righteousness. What? The cross. Because of his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning this, that God throughout the Old Testament said, I judge sin. I hate sin. So he cannot pass over sin. Oftentimes we can hear people say, you know, why doesn't God just forgive people? I thought God was a God of love. Why doesn't he just forgive people? You know, if he loves people, why the cross? Why do we need all that? Why doesn't God just forgive? And the answer to illustrate that a little bit goes like this. God's not like us in this. You know, if you have little kids and I have little kids, this happens. This is a story from reality. All right. So, you know, you might be going somewhere and you might like going over somebody's house and you're like, okay, if you are good, I'm going to give you a donut. All right. Be really good. Donut. All right. I did this on Wednesday night. I said, if you are good, I will give you gummy bears. All right. Just go to class. Be good. All right. And so, but then, you know, if you're parenting, sometimes this happens. They're not good. And then you're like, you give them the donut anyway. You're like, you can still have the donut, you know, whatever. Or maybe the donut was going to become a deal and you're like, just give them the donut, all right? Just give them the donut. God's not like that. God's not like that in this sense, that God doesn't say one thing. God doesn't say he hates one thing, that he hates sin, that he has to do something about evil and do another. He cannot do that and be righteous, be consistent, be just. He has to do something about sin. So when it comes to, why doesn't God just forgive you? It's because he has to do something about sin. Somebody has to cover that sin. And that's why he sent his son. That's why the cross, when we see the cross, we see God's love, but we see his righteousness as well. We see his holiness. We see God saying, you know what? Sin is horrible, and I do something about sin. I pour my wrath out on sin. We see that on the cross of Christ, that God is righteous. And that is a wonderful thing because that means God is consistent. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he means it. He's not going to just say one thing and do another. God is consistent. And scripture says this beautiful thing. I love how Paul says it. So he is both just and the justifier. So he's both righteous and the giver of righteousness. So he's both loving and he's both true. You know, Jesus, full of grace and truth. He's both forgiving, but he's also both strong when it comes to the things of sin and the need for sin to be dealt with. God is both just and the justifier. God is righteous. It's beautiful. Truth that Paul gives us. Third, righteousness result, and the musicians can begin to come. And Paul realizes as we hear this, and I hope it sinks into your heart, but Paul realizes that questions come up and some thoughts on some things, particularly for his Jewish audience, as well as others. And The first thing we see as a result, and these aren't all the results of righteousness, but the first thing we see is boasting is excluded. Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. Faith isn't a work. Faith is where our hope is. And I hope and I pray that that for some people here today is super refreshing for you. Because maybe in how you relate to God, or maybe just because of your background, you've never read Romans, you've never heard the gospel, and you don't realize that you don't have to do anything when it comes to making yourself right before God, that you're justified, you get right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when you recognize that, what do you mean I don't have to pay for this? No. You mean I don't have to do anything for that? No. No. God wants to give you his righteousness through faith. And when you walk out and you sin, God's paid for that. And Paul even, you know, when I say that, I know like some people are like, wait a second. You know, well then how do we keep, I'll just keep on sinning. Paul's going to answer that. But Paul says, it's true. Your future sins are paid for. Why? Because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And that excludes our ability to boast, but we don't really want to boast because we can't do it. Find yourself boasting. You're like, that just means you're like proud of how righteous you are. If that's where you're at, you're just not desperate. You don't realize how fallen you are, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that your good record isn't good in God's sight because he's 100% righteous and he judges sin. And as long as you're the justifier of yourself, then you're going to find your relationship with God distant and broken and separate because you have the law setting right in between you and God, pointing at you saying, no, you're not good enough. So a way needed to be made that makes you righteous, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. It's a freeing thing. It's a wonderful thing. Secondly, there are no distinctions. There are no distinctions. Earlier we talked about it's for all people. Paul says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? That's non-Jewish people. Yes, of the Gentiles also. God is one who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Meaning this, that, you know, all have sinned, fallen short, but God is one, and he justifies all of them through faith. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus. And as we're closing today, I just want to encourage you, if you've counted yourself out of that right standing with God, if you've counted yourself out from the freedom that's available in Christ, don't count yourself out for what God counts you in for. He looks at you and says, I can take care of it. Trust me. I can take care of it. Trust me. And he will. He will. And there's no distinction. Number three, this is part of God's plan through history. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. That means let it not be so. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So this isn't, once again, God saying, man, I know the law is super hard for everybody and like nobody can ever do it. So I'm just going to give you an easier work to do. I'm just going to give you the work of faith. And you don't have to do the law anymore. You just need to do the work of faith. No, there's no works. There's no works. And the law doesn't go away. The law is upheld by the righteousness that's through faith. Well, you're like, oh, what's that mean? How's it upheld by the righteousness that's through faith? The law says God is righteous. This is God's standard. And anybody who is going to relate to God has to meet that standard. This doesn't do away with that. This says, you know what? Somebody did. His name was Jesus Christ. And we have his righteousness applied to us so we can be, we can uphold the law and have relationship with God through Christ Jesus. It upholds the law and it restores relationship. You know, the story of God making us righteous is not just the story of God giving us a great, moral, virtuous, beautiful track record, which is awesome. But the story is God repairing relationship with us. God wants relationship with you. God wants to know you and you to know him. He wants to work in your life in a beautiful way. And this has been from the beginning what is in his heart to do. And all of this upholds what he's already done. So if you don't have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, then that's why you feel that distance, and that's why you feel like you can't measure up, and that's why you're constantly justifying yourself, and that's why you are constantly like feeling, man, honestly, if you come to church and you're like, man, a church is just oppressive and I always feel bad after I leave, it's because you don't understand grace. It's because you've never received his grace, because once you receive his grace, you're not coming into a worship setting or into his presence thinking, I have to have all this stuff, you know, like, I hope, you know, can't wait till I get out of here, you know. You come in and you say, oh, there you are, God, and there you are, you are good. And you love me, and I have right standing with you. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing, that we are justified, that we are redeemed, that the wrath has been appeased through Christ, that we could have a relationship with God.